The Rock, our role. The Rock, our role. This would have been really interesting without a PowerPoint. What is that? A rock. Not a particularly pretty rock. Just a normal rock. A bit ugly. A bit misshapen. A bit different. Not particularly useful. If you want to hold a door open or weigh some paper down, perfect. But apart from that, not very useful. Put it in the right hands, and you can turn it into something much more useful. You can shape it. You can hone it. You can polish it. And you can make it into something useful. Zoom out a little bit further, and it's even more amazing. David's temple. One of the most spectacular things around in the day of Jesus. People would have gone there and marvelled at the architecture of the temple. But when you get up close, all it is a rock on a rock on a rock. Each individual rock started off a little bit ugly, a little bit misshapen, and a little bit useless, but turns into an amazing thing. I'm going to leave you with that picture while we carry on, but I think it'll be obvious why that picture's there. If you're following along in your Bible, 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 10. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For the scripture says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never fail. They're exciting words, aren't they? Will never fail. Now to you, to us who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builder rejected has become the cornerstone, and the stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who calls you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Do you like that image of the stone? We are living stones being built into a precious temple. Verse 4 says, as you come to him. This is a perfect present tense. It's a continual tense. It's something that we do regularly. This was being written to people who had been Christians, who had been Christ followers for 30 years. And he says to them, as you come to him, as you continually come to him, day after day, as you come again to the living God. Remember, this was being written to people who were starting to go back to their old ways. They had believed in Jesus. Most of them had seen Jesus, knew about him, had known people that had been first-hand witnesses to Jesus. They had scattered around the countries because they were scared of the persecution, and they were starting to drift back into their old ways of believing in the law. So Peter says to them, as you continually come to Jesus. One commentary I read puts it like this: those who are in Christ have perpetually to make an effort to come nearer to Christ. I love that. To make an effort to come near to Christ. Are we making an effort to be near to God? This is what Peter was saying to these Christians, these new converts, not so new, some of them, to come back to Christ. The living stone. Many people who would have read this would have known Jesus. And they knew that he had died. They knew that he was put on a cross, and they knew that he had died. The saviour that they thought was going to overthrow the Roman emperor has died. But Peter says he's a living stone. A stone that was raised from the dead. He is active. He is solid. He's a stone. He's a firm foundation. Someone we can rely on. In Peter 2, he talks about the living stone being us. We are like living stones. Now, if you remember, Peter, some people debate the writer of this book, but most people hold this as Simon Peter. And it was him that Jesus says, you are no longer going to be called Simon. You are going to be called Petros, the rock, because on this rock I will build my church. And he's saying we're all rocks. We're all living stones being built into a spiritual house. Their spiritual house was a temple. It was something so special. It was where the only place on earth where the presence of God lived. There was a cloud that filled the inner part of the temple. That was God. If someone went into the absolute holy of holies, they had a rope tied around their ankles, so that if they died because of the presence of God, they could have been pulled out without someone having to go in after them. The presence of God lived in the temple. If you lived 100 miles from the temple, you would face the temple when you prayed. You would make pilgrimages to the temple because that's where God lived. But Peter writes, and he didn't know this, prophetically about us becoming the spiritual house of God. 2 years after he wrote this, there was the massive rebellion where the Jews came against the Roman Empire. And then Rome, 4 years after that, tore down the temple. So 6 years after he wrote this, there was no temple. We became the spiritual house of God. The spiritual house. We are also a holy priesthood. Who feels like a holy priesthood? Oh, we had one almost hand go up there. Sometimes, yeah, I can see. But other times I don't feel very holy and I don't feel very priestly. But we are holy priests for God. The priests were the elite. They were the top. You had to be born into the priesthood. You couldn't just go to Spurgeon of their days, Nazareth Spurgeon, and just become one. You had to be born. You were selected. The elite were the only ones that could go into the Holy of Holies. It was really difficult. You could not become a priest unless you were born into it. But Peter is challenging that and saying we're all holy priests. We're all priests of God. What he was doing was turning observers into participants. Turning people watching what Christianity was about into people doing it. He said you didn't have to go to church. We are church. He then brings three really familiar scriptures to them. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. He says the stone the builder rejected has become the cornerstone. What's a cornerstone? We don't really use that very much now. We've got measuring tools that we don't need. The last part is, he said, a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. In some of your Bibles, you may have capstone there, not cornerstone. But regardless, both of these stones are very specific. They're very shaped. They are perfect. They are chosen by the master builder because they're the right stone. The only stone that will work. They've been honed, they've been shaped, they've been changed. They have been made perfect in every way, because once that cornerstone goes down, everything in that building is measured by it. So God is the cornerstone. God is the stone by which we should all be measured by. But we are still stones. We are still people that need to be included in that temple. We're going to see something amazing today. As someone turns their back on their old life and turns towards Christ, another stone added to the temple. A cornerstone or a capstone. Do we measure ourselves on Jesus? Do we measure ourselves on Jesus' example? And if we're out, we need to correct ourselves. Is Jesus our saviour? Or is he our stumbler? Not sure that's a word, but anyway, it fit. A stone that makes men stumble. The priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, they all knew about Jesus. They had wadges of paper in their little pouches that talked about Jesus coming. But when he came, they missed him. They didn't recognise. They had the scriptures there that talked about him, but they missed who he was talking about. For them, Jesus was a stumbling block. But for those who believe, for the people that Peter was writing to, Jesus was our saviour, was their saviour and ours. I love this passage. This passage is filled with beautiful phrases. For you in this room now. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And this one blows me away. You are God's special possession. If you don't feel like that, this is what the scripture says. If you don't feel like a special possession of God, you need to change your thinking, because God says you are a holy priesthood, a chosen people, a holy nation, and special to him. You are God's special possession. We are called out of darkness into his wonderful life, light. The darkness is the old life. And for the writers, for the people who were reading Peter's letter, that was the law. That was the something that they could never, ever match. They could never fulfill the law, and therefore they were always doomed to die. Darkness is the old life, a life that leads to death. Whereas light is the new life. A life that leads to Christ, a life that leads to his mercy and his love, and a life where he has done it all for us. Once you were not a people, now we are a people of God. Once we had not received mercy, now we have received mercy. Mercy is something that you get, that you don't earn, that you don't deserve. We receive mercy instead of what we do deserve, which is death. I want to leave us very quickly with this picture again. This is you. This is you. You are a stone. You are a precious stone. Are you a little bit misshapen? Are you a little bit ugly? A little bit needing honing, needing work? That's what God's doing in our lives. As we allow him, he changes us and he shapes us and he polishes us and he makes us into precious stones for his holy house. Let's pray.